the Word became flesh. We thank you because this is our holy time. This is our time with you. And now may the words that I speak and the meditations of our own hearts always be pleasing and always be acceptable unto you, for you are my Lord, you are my rock, and you are my holy Redeemer. Amen. There are perhaps many people who have never heard of Epiphany except us. You know, we are the faithful people who come to church, sing Christmas hymns, even though it's after Christmas, but it's still Christmas in our liturgical calendar. And there are not too many people who perhaps know what Epiphany means, except, well, you know, they know about the three wise men. Some people, wise guys, they said, but actually wise men. From the Orient to visit the child Jesus in the manger. I love the season of Epiphany because, well, it's an opportunity for us to wear something green, even though it's not St. Patrick's Day yet. It's an opportunity for me to wear the stole, a green stole, to remind us of the newness and the gift of new life. And yet, Epiphany Sunday is a little bit confusing because, you know, we have heard about the birth narrative, about Joseph and Mary going to Bethlehem to give birth. And then last Sunday, we had a story about the presentation in the temple with Simeon and Anna. And these two prophets heard the salvation of the Lord. And now, all of a sudden, we're back to the manger. I don't know what's going on with those who are assigned to read or to relay the scripture readings, but that is the scripture assigned for us. We are back to the manger. It happens 12 days after Christmas, and in some countries like Germany, this is a really big event, because during Epiphany Sunday, mostly men wear robes signifying royalty, and children wearing costumes depicting also the wise men and the shepherds and other biblical features will go knocking on door to door, and they will ask for gifts. But the main difference is that the gifts that they receive are not for themselves, but rather the gifts that they receive are intended for other people to receive and to use. And so in the early church, this season, however brief, was once a great feast for the church. And it says it is second only to the pageantry of the holy season of Easter. Well, we know that Epiphany is the manifestation or the revelation of God through the presence of the kings, the shepherds, and the angelic host. Epiphany is linked always with the story of Jesus' first miracle in Cana, you know, when he changed the water into wine. It is also linked with the story of the baptism of Jesus in the river Jordan. And it is a story when God made his imprint in the life of Jesus. So Epiphany is very important because it continues that same narrative of God's faithfulness to God. I like the word imprint because an imprint, especially during the time of Jesus in the Roman world, is very important. An imprint can be from a signet ring, from your ring. It can be any object that is used to make an impression. And I like it when I read some of the stories about imprint. It is always used to make an impression on something soft, to make an impression on something soft. Perhaps it's a soft clay or a soft object. Think about that, an imprint. And all of a sudden, God in the scripture says the Word became flesh. God's word makes an imprint in our own hearts. So something soft that is ready to receive. If it is hard, it's not going to make an imprint. So I like that theological distinction that we have to be ready to receive and we have to be open to what God is doing. In the world of publishing, imprints are important because, you know, it designates a brand, isn't it? It designates a brand and commitment to the quality of the product. And so when I have a new book, for example, I always look at the imprint. When was it published? Was it published here in the United States? Was it published somewhere else? I look at the cover. I look at the back. I look at the description. But, you know, whenever I have a good book, I smell the book. Don't you like the smell of a good book? You kind of fan the book, isn't it? You know, hopefully I'll get a chance to read it one of these days. But I fan the book. I look at the backing. And I love that because it's, it's the whole idea that the author is also pleased when we receive something in our own hands. So when I think of an imprint, I think of imprint in that way. And I think of the imprint of God in our own hands. So many things have been said about the gifts of the wise men to the Savior Jesus Christ. Talk about myrrh, frankincense, and gold. It talks about the humanity, the divinity, and the royalty of Christ. We talked about the star that led to the major scene and returning home by another road or by another route. This revelation was placed upon the lap of this long distance camel riding royalty, tired and bone weary to seek the sanctuary of God. When I look at the scripture, especially this story, I realize that we are no longer seeking sanctuary for one another. We can seek sanctuary, for one another, but we seek the sanctuary where God is. And whenever we receive the sanctuary from God, we are not going to be the same again. If we have received shelter from the Most High, we are changed. There's something that we cannot explain, but we can be changed by God. The church is alive. It's the church that is always on the edge of beginning something new, full of excitement and expectation. The church that is truly alive is always going through some challenging times, some difficult times. The church that is alive, I was reminded many years ago, is a church on fire, not burning down. There's a big difference. The church that is alive is always on fire for Christ and for the mission of the world. So when I think about Epiphany, it's called manifestation. The early Christians had an expression. They say Maranatha to one another. That simply means, come quickly, Lord Jesus Christ. So there was an intense preparation because something else is coming. There's something new that is about to happen, especially when we least expect something to happen. I think all of us today have become accustomed to the familiar, to the routine. I love the familiar. Don't you like that? When you come into a place, you come into the church, you come into your own homes, and there is something very familiar, all right? And when something is out of place, aren't you the first person to notice that something is out of place? I got in trouble the other week from my son, one of my son, because I removed his Bruce Lee poster. And I got in trouble. I thought he doesn't care for it anymore. And I got to find one to make amends, but I cannot find one. So if you have a Bruce Lee poster, I need one. And what happens was I thought, well, he doesn't need it, It's been eighth grade, a long time ago. He doesn't need it. And then he came home and he said, what happened to my poster? And my daughter is supposed to cover for me, said, Dad took it down. And so, I was really in trouble because he was looking for something familiar, as all of us are looking for something familiar. When I have car trouble, I hope you don't have any car trouble, that when you jump start your car, if you know what you're doing, You can do it with no problem at all. But sometimes when I'm too lazy, when you have those two positive negatives touch each other, it creates a spark. And that's why I don't mess around with something I don't know. I don't mess around with electricity, because once it creates a spark, I jump off because I don't know what's happening and I'm scared that I'm going to be electrocuted right on the spot. But then I realize that, you know, those sparks are really important. When I think about it in terms of epiphany and in terms of our relationship with God, when there is a spark, that is precisely when God is doing a new thing in our own hearts. When there is a spark, that really led the three wise men to travel from far distant places to experience the love of God. And so as we begin the first Sunday of 2016, you know, God talk is more important than ever. So when you think that God and religion is not important, well, think again. God talk and talk about religion is more important than ever, especially in our time and particular place. I love what the author Diana Butler wrote in her book, Grounded, in relation to the question of God. She said that the church has traditionally mediated the space between the holy and the ordinary. The church is always there, mediating between the sacred and the ordinary. But she said, but sometimes the church has acted as if God is like a holy elevator. You know, you go up, down, and when you are in the elevator, God sends directives, and if we obey, we go up and hopefully avoid the terrors that lurches below. But where is God should be asked. Not only in times of peril and tribulation, where is God should be a question in times of joy, in times when we experience grace. Unfortunately, our culture searches its collective soul only when there is a crisis, isn't it? That must be addressed. Unfortunately, also, God talk or the question of God seems to be no room when all of things are going well with us. When God is good to us, well, we don't really have any need to talk about God. The psalmist reminded us to trust God rather than chariots, and to turn our swords into plowshares. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer tried to explain God in the midst of the horror of war, and he said that cheap grace is the kind of grace that we experience without the cross. Cheap grace is the kind of grace when we are not thinking about one another, when we are not thinking about discipleship. Elsie Wiesel, a survivor of Holocaust camp, summed it all up. And he said, for God's sake, where is God in all of our human suffering? You know, there was a movement back there that says God is dead. You know, when the soldiers came back home from the war, they rejected all of these pessimistic theology that God is dead. Soldiers returning homes to their folks in churches did not buy into that hysteria that God is dead. You know, because according to the stories, when the soldiers returned home, they have experienced so much dread and casualty and fear. And they said, we do not want to come back home because God was not the casualty of war. God is truly with us in the midst of our pain and tribulation. So in the season of Epiphany, we have many signs leading us to the wonderful work of God. Our talk about religion, it simply means to bind us together, to connect us communally with a sense of purpose and meaning. And the Magi returned home having fulfilled their one purpose by another route. And when they returned home, they experienced what we love to say a kairos moment. It's not chronological time. A kairos moment, it's God's time. When we say, it's been good to see you, or it's been great to be here in this holy place, or many other expressions of saying thank you for being here. So when I think about Epiphany, it is that kairos time. And finally, I love this this hymn. I think it's a gift to claim the future that is always oriented to God. You know this hymn, God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter in the stormy blast, our eternal home. So give thanks, and let us continue to praise God for this gift in this season of Epiphany. Amen.